final one in our series. But I don't know about anybody else, but it has sure meant a lot to me. I didn't realize how much, as you study these things, you're looking at yourself. You know, you're looking at, you can't help but look at yourself, and you're looking into your own heart. And I didn't realize how many areas that I had kind of drifted off towards that, where I was kind of functioning in an area where I wasn't as strong in the Word as I thought I was in those areas. And occasionally we need to be just real serious with ourselves. Just be real and ask the Holy Spirit to point those areas out to us. And if we're students of the Word and we love the Lord and ask Him to, He will do that. He will show us where we fall short. Well, I'm not going to take the time to go back to the last three messages, which we would have to have a part five. But I'm not going to do that. But I do encourage you to go to our website at rollaharvest.org. They're on the webpage. Just click on the sermons tab and scroll down, and you'll see them there. There's a lot of revelation, a lot of information there. I can tell you for sure there's someone here, probably me, that needs those messages again. But we've all at one time or another been in a place that we considered hopeless. And in the world, there is hopelessness. If you don't know Jesus, there's hopelessness. But if you know Jesus, He is our Lord and Savior. He is our hope. So I'm going to start this morning, instead of going back over that, and just start with our definitions that we've used the last three times, and then jump right into our message. Hopeless. What does it mean to be hopeless? Well, it means to be destitute of hope. Having no expectation of that which is desirable, despairing, desperate, a hopeless condition, no way out or answer. Now, that's being hopeless. The common definition in today's society, the society we live in, the common modern usage of that word, basically, when we use the word hope, we're basically thinking, we're wishful thinking. Maybe it will happen, maybe it won't. I don't think it will, but I'm going to hope that it will. Well, that's not hope. That's hope, that's wishful thinking. Bible definition for hope, and listen to me, we said it before, but we need to pick up in our spirit what this is saying. The Bible definition for hope is absolute, earnest expectation. That's Bible hope. Now, if you take one of Paul's verses where he's talking about hope, or any of them really, and you put in the common usage for today, in today's language, well, I certainly hope, I wish it would happen, but maybe it will, and then he continues with his verse. Can you imagine what that verse would look like? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, my earnest expectation or my hope is that this will happen. He means business with it. He believes it. So that's Bible hope. Absolute, earnest expectation. What are we expecting to happen? We're focusing our faith on the Word and our hope on the Word. Faith is focused on the Word in our now, not on the problem. Hope is focused on the Word in the future, not on the problem. The Word is the promise that builds what we're hoping for. Amen. It's the blueprint, as I said in, I believe, the second message. Hope is the blueprint for what I desire, for what I'm seeking. And what I'm seeking is based on God's Word. I'm seeking the answer, not the problem. I'm not focused on the problem. The problem's there. I'm not denying that it's there. It's there. It's real. It's doing something. It's functioning. But my focus is not on the problem. My focus is on the Word, which is the answer to the problem. We talked about a seed in Bible study last week, how the seed contains the life. And how that life that's in that seed is where I'm focusing my hope. My expectation is focused on that word to come to pass. That's what I'm expecting. Where does faith function? It functions in the now. It can only function in the now. That's hope's job, is in the future. When they come together, if I maintain that with thanksgiving and praise and patience, then that manifestation is going to happen. Satan and all of his angels, everybody that's ever existed, cannot keep it from happening because the word is true. The word is absolute truth. So it will come to pass. You know, hopelessness can slip up on us if we're not focusing, if we're focusing on the wrong thing. You know, we can meditate on the problem, think about it, talk about it to other people, and all that time, hope is diminishing and hopelessness is increasing. Now, the last thing you want to do is increase hopelessness in your life. Amen. Depression, fear, worry, anger, all of those things are wrapped up in hopelessness. Pastor Yusa said it earlier this morning when he opened up how suicide right now is at its highest level that it's ever been, and how suicide of 15-year-olds is the highest in the number of suicides. Now, that should not be. There's something wrong. There is hopelessness there, or they wouldn't have got to that place. Now, that hopelessness that was there, that's there, that caused that, did not happen overnight.
Right.
It happened through a process. We focused, or that person focused, on the wrong thing. Maybe they didn't know there was hope. Some of them, as I mentioned in our first message, we knew a very strong minister that committed suicide. Good ministry, strong ministry. Nobody was aware that there was a problem that we knew of. He was a young man, but he committed suicide. That should not have been. He knows Jesus. And there's no reason for someone that knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior to be without hope, because it's simply not true. You've been deceived. You've been lied to. Jesus is our hope.
Amen.
He is our peace. He is our life. The problem, if we believe that, if we look at our problems and issues as if they're hopeless, the problem is our focus. We're focusing on the wrong thing. If we are continuously focusing on the problem, we will be building the problem and be on our way to hopelessness. Again, if we are continuously focusing on the problem or meditating on it, thinking about it, my focus is on that or the situation, we will be building the problem. We don't know we're doing that. But the enemy has deceived us, and we're applying our faith and focus to the problem, so the problem's getting bigger. It's not getting any smaller. And we wonder why. It's because I'm focused on it. I'm applying my faith to it. I'm not focused on God's Word, which is the answer to that. That's where my peace is. That's where my joy is. But if I continuously focus on the problem, I'm going to have the problem. There's no way to fix that by focusing on the problem. It won't work. It's going to get bigger. What we focus on most becomes who we are. Our focus is building what we do not want. We should not do that. We need to be focused on the answer. But, Brother Mike, I don't know the answer. That's what I'm striving for. Get into the Word. I don't care what it is. The answer is in there. You may not know it's there. For instance, if it's a thing, I've got a problem with a thing. Well, one of the scriptures that jumps up is, my God shall meet all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If it's a thing, there's an answer for it. If He meets all of my needs, that includes that thing. Now, it doesn't mean He's just going to pour it on me. It means I have a part to that. I've got to focus on this answer. There's other scriptures, many scriptures of finances. What's your problem there? The chances are you're not tithing. I'm sorry to say that, but the promise that God moves in our finances and prospers us, and that the devourer will not, that our vine will not be destroyed, and that all of the promises that go along with the tithe, the blessing of the tithe, are wrapped up in my tithing. When I tithe, that unlocks that. And it empowers God to move in there and do what He wants to do so badly. But I take the restraints off of Him. There's all kinds of promises in the Bible concerning things that we face every day. And we need to be people of the Word. If you don't know where to find it, that back room back there in the very back corner is full of books. Books, Bibles, and concordances, they're all back there. Go back there and look. Find it. There's all kinds of search engines that you can use to search that problem. But there is an answer, but you're involved in that answer. One of the main tactics that the enemy uses is to try to keep our focus on the wrong thing. He has to. That's the only hope he has. He's placing his earnest expectation on me doing what I always do. I have set a pattern in my life. I haven't, praise God. At least I don't think I have. I'm setting a pattern for the Word. But if wherever I'm short, Lord, show me, I'll fix it. But anyways, what we do is we, by pattern, we set a pattern of behavior when problems and issues come. We don't even think about it. We jump into our mode of worry, fear, anger, frustration, depression. All of these things we jump into because we got a problem.
Blaming others.
Blaming others. It can't be me. But it is. Because my focus is wrong. So the enemy sees how I respond every single time to those similar situations. So all he does is push that button and I'm back over there again. And it appears that I can't get out. But I am out already because I'm born again. I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm already free. But I'm not exercising it. It's to Satan's advantage to keep us there. To keep us frustrated and worried and fearful. When all the time God has not given us a spirit of fear. But of power and of love and of a sound mind.
Amen.
There are all kinds of promises we can use, but we must be people of the Word. Because that's what God uses, and whether you think so or not, that's what the enemy uses. They both use the Word, either for us or against us. We choose which one we allow to function. Satan cannot, he cannot defeat me as long as I'm in the Word. Satan is 100% committed to my failure. He's 100% committed. God is 100% committed to my success. If they're both committed to the same to success or failure, what am I committed to? I'm the one that decides that. And the one I decide, that's the one that's going to function. If you are born again and know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, whether you think so or not, you are not without hope. And you are not hopeless. You are not. There are things that you can do to move away from there. But you have to give God the right to do it. He's not going to force it on you. This is one of the major tactics he uses, is to change our focus. Well, don't let him change your focus. When those problems come up, on purpose, start praising God. Start declaring the Word. Start going to the Bible. Start praying. And don't pray, God, get this off of me. He's telling you to get it off of you. Father, what do I do here? Father, what word applies here? I thank you that you've met all of my needs. I'm not lacking in anything. You love me, Father. And I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to bring forth revelation knowledge that I need right now. And then you start rebuking the devil. Apply the blood to your life. There's all kinds of things that you can do that's in our book, our manual of life. If our focus is wrong, We will be focusing so much on what is wrong in our lives that we will miss the best part of our lives. How many of you have focused in your life on problems and issues and missed good things that God has for you because your focus was wrong? No matter what the problem is, there's something good around somewhere if you look for it. Don't miss the good things in your life by focusing on the wrong thing. If our focus is wrong, we will be focusing on the problems of life and miss the answer to the problem. We will be looking right at the answer and never see it. We'll walk by our Bible 100 times and never even think about it, because we're busy with our problem. We don't have time to read that. Well, that's part of your problem. Whether you realize it or not, that should be the first place you go. Sometimes we can look right at the answer and it's right there and we don't see it, simply because we're focusing on the problem, not the answer. If our focus is wrong, we will be focusing far too much on our past and not enough on our now, which will affect our future. We should learn from our past and focus on our now. Focus specifically on our now hope. You're not without hope. Focus on our now hope, and that will change our future. But if you continue to focus on what was and on the negative in your life, that's exactly what you're going to have when you move into your tomorrow. It's going to be there because you are focusing on it. You're empowering it and don't know you're doing it. How do I know that? I've done it. And so have you. I pray that I never do it again, but I don't know that I won't. If I keep my focus right, I won't. But if our focus is wrong, we will be focusing on fear and worry instead of faith and hope. What do you focus on when the problem comes up? Kind of keep a list, a mental if nothing else. How many times you flip into worry and fear when a problem comes along? When you do that, you're empowering the problem. And the answer is right over here. The answer is not in fear and worry. The answer is in the word, faith and hope. If our focus is wrong, we will be focusing on selfishness and self-centeredness instead of selflessness and being other-centered. If you're self-centered, you're going to flip into hopelessness very easily. You'll flip over into fear and worry and anger real easily. It won't be hard for you to get there because you're thinking of yourself. You're not other-centered, you're self-centered. If you're other-centered, you'll avoid a lot of problems. If our focus is wrong, we will be focusing on who or what was done or what was not done to us, instead of our focus being on forgiveness and our love walk. Now, you know, I always go here because this is the most important area of our life. There is none better, none more important. If you focus on your love walk, you'll automatically walk in hope.
Hallelujah.
You'll automatically walk without fear. You'll automatically be other-centered and not self-centered. You'll automatically have your love set upon the Father. You'll automatically run to the Word when a problem comes. It'll be automatic in your life because you have built a habitual response. How many problems in your life are focused with relationships? Probably the majority of them. What do you do in relationships? Well, we're going to find out here. I'm going to go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 13. And for the most part, this will be the Amplified Classic. Now, not only is this what love looks like, this is supposed to be our life. If you look at this and compare it you'll see the fruit of the Spirit here. If you look at this and compare it, you'll find out it's God's ways. It lines up with all of His ways. Why? Because God is love. And the Word says, as He is, so are we in this world. So this is supposed to be our ways. This should be a daily confession in your life. This is who I am. This is what I do. And allow the Holy Spirit to correct you when you're not. I could put my name in here. And you should put yours in here. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Are you? Are you patient? If not, you should be. Because it's available to you. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's in every believer. But you need to exercise it. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. Well, you got to ask yourself, are you envious? When's the last time you thought of somebody that had something better than you and you got irritated because God didn't give you that? What is that? That's envy. Love is never envious nor boils over with jealousy. Is not boastful or vainglorious. Does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, or inflated with pride. Do you have pride working in your life? Sometimes it's very subtle, but you got to guard against it. Because love does not function with pride. It is not rude or unmannerly, and it does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. When's the last time you got an argument with your spouse or with someone because you wanted your way? That's not love. You're supposed to yield your ways. Then who gives you back your ways? God does.
Yeah, but you see, they're wrong.
They're wrong. Eldon, that's the way it is. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. For it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. Are you touchy, fretful, or resentful? And if not, you should be able to guard yourself against it when it comes up. And if you know that it's not love, and that this is so vital to me, this is the most vital thing in your life right now. This is it. You focus here, it's amazing how many other things will be answered in your life. How many fights would never have happened if you were not touchy, fretful, resentful, or seeking your own way? They wouldn't happen. There'd be nobody to fight with. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. I underlined that and highlighted it because it's so important. That's where we fail a lot, right there. Somebody done something to me, I'm going to get them back. But love does not take account of that. It does not. Well, they walk all over me. No, they won't, because they got to walk over God to get over you. This is God's ways. That's what Jesus did on that cross. He took no account of a suffered wrong. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He took no account of a suffered wrong. It pays no attention to it. So when you feel that rising up, do battle with it right then. Combat it. It does not rejoice in injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. You know how many fights would never happen if you believed the best of your husband or your friend or the president. Give me a moment to get on my horse, so I'll get right off of it. I am tired, very tired, and it bothers me tremendously when I see anybody come against our president for anything. I don't care what party he is. He's God's chosen. And as Christians, we must pray for him. We cannot pray and criticize at the same time. If you catch yourself down on him in any way, you fall on your knees and repent because you're wrong. That's sin. We are responsible to lift up our leaders. We're responsible to pray and intercede for them. You can't do that and down the man. It's not possible. I don't care if it's Biden or Swahili. I don't care who he is in that office. You better pray for that man. You are responsible before Almighty God to pray for that man. And if you are sinning by criticizing the man, I don't care if he's right or wrong. That has nothing to do with it. You are wrong and you're sinning. Because God is holding us responsible to pray. And we cannot pray and criticize the man. I don't care if he's the one you wanted in office or not. He's the one you wanted is not there. This man is. And if you want things to change in this land, you better pray for him. Because you are building the very problems and issues that you don't want in our country. That man deserves our prayer. I don't care who he is. Pray for his salvation. Pray for revelation knowledge. Pray for the Holy Spirit to move in his life. Pray for him to be surrounded by godly counsel. Pray for him to have ears to hear the Father and to walk in his ways. That's what you pray for him. You cannot pray any other way and be right with God in his word. You can't do it. And if you do anything other than that, you are not walking the love walk. You're wrong. And it will affect not only this land, but it will affect you personally. I'm tired of it. I'm sorry. I got on my hours. Now get right back off. You can take that and hang it on the wall. You can throw it out the door. You can say, Michael, you're stupid. Whatever you want to. But we are responsible to pray for that man. Like it or not. You cannot pray in that. Not just that man. All of our leaders. And your parents, your family, those that have wronged you, that's what you have to pray. You cannot criticize them. Your prayers are worthless. You'll not get an answer. You're double-minded. So just take that to heart and think about it for what it's worth. Okay, I'm off of that now. So, it thinks the best of every person, its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and endures everything without weakening. Love never fails. Notice what is fadeless? Its hopes are fadeless. Its earnest expectation is fadeless. Because my hopes are on the Word. I'm walking the love walk. If you want your faith and hope to fail, get off this love walk. If you don't want your faith and your hope to fail, get on the love walk. Allow the Holy Spirit to point out where you're not walking in love, and He will. If you ask Him to. And then it's up to you. No matter what the problems in life are, they are temporary. I don't care how big a problem you're walking in, it's temporary. There is an answer for it. It may look like it's not temporary, but it is temporary because it's inside of time. Your eternity is not temporary. That's the one thing that is not temporary. And your love walk directly affects your eternity. You have to decide where your focus should be. We need to change our focus in life to see our lives and the lives of others through the eyes of love and God's living word. Do you know the Lord's focus is on us? He's 100% focused on His church and on mankind. He's not focused on anything else. He's not doing anything else. He's focused on us. He's focused on me. He's focused on you. Let's turn our focus to Him. No matter what the problem is, the Lord already knows the answer. He will guide us if we set our love and hope on Him. The devil wants us to be so focused on the problem or the issue, that we do not focus on the living word. That is his number one intent. He wants us to worry, fear. If we do that, we will not focus on the word. He's successfully drawn us away from the answer. Now we'll run everywhere. We'll run to people. We'll run to the television. We'll run to internet. We'll run to the government. We'll try to get our answers there, but they're not there. He wants us to pull away from the word and from our living God. That's what he wants. That's what Satan wants. He desires that. The enemy, the devil, works hard at drawing our focus away from God and his living word. He knows that if we focus on the living word, we have the answer. Notice I didn't say we will have the answer. Because God's word is now.
Amen.
Faith is now. We're not going to have the answer. We have the answer if we focus on the word. We have our answer because we have set our faith and hope, our absolute earnest expectation on his word. What scripture do I use for that? It's guaranteed. If I will put my focus on that promise and that commandment, if I do that, God said in 1 John 5:13, I'm going to go ahead and read that. I write this to you who believe in, adhere to, trust in, and rely on the name of the Son of God in the particular or peculiar services and blessings conferred by him on man, so that you may know, so that you may know, so that you may know with settled and absolute knowledge that you already have life. Yes, life eternal. If you are there in verse 13, you know that you have absolute life because you are born of the Word of God. You're born of God. You've made Jesus Lord and Savior. You have absolute life. You have it right now. The Word is yours. Because of that, verse 14 comes into play. And this is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness which we have in him. We are sure. I love that. I love the way the Amplified puts that. This is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness which we have in him. We are sure that if we ask anything, make any request according to his will, in agreement with his own plan, he listens to and hears us. And if since we positively know that he listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted us as our present possessions the request made of him. We have it now because we've asked according to the word. I have it. It's mine. Now my hope is out there working on that. It's building this thing. And it will be there if I will remain and stay patient and keep my faith and hope working. That's an absolute. That's an absolute. That's an absolute. You can take this. You can take it and believe it. Now, it's up to you to believe it or not. If you think it's just another word, forget it. It's not going to happen. But if you do this, whatever promise that you're claiming, it will happen. Satan has to get you away from there. But you use this when he tries to maneuver you off. You use this scripture right here, and the one you're believing for, to lock it in. He can't do anything about that. He's got to get you to move off of it. And if you won't move, guess what's going to happen? Throughout scripture, we find people from cover to cover with life focus. If we'll study those people, we'll see how they applied their focus in life and whether it was good or bad and what the results was. No matter what was going on in his life, whether good or bad, David placed his life focus on God and his word. I love David. I love Abraham. Those are two that we can specifically go to and see a life focus. We can see faith and hope working together in their lives. David corrected himself, his emotions, and the way he responded to the circumstances of life based on God and his word. Our attitude and focus in life, especially in the time of trouble, should be like the attitude and focus that David had. The one thing that was most important to David in his life focus was his relationship with God. And that should be our most important. Above all, well, family's first. No, it can't be. If you put your family first above your relationship with God, God is limited then where your family's concerned. If you place God first, then he's unlimited where your family's concerned. He can move when they don't want him to move. He can cover your family. There's all kinds of promises in the Word of God for your families because he's first. If he's second, family, then God, then he can't function as well with your family. The only way he functions to the fullness of his ability where our families are concerned is if he's first. He has to be first. So is he first with you? What do you do? If you're running around in hopelessness and are a born-again Christian, God's not first. You may think he is, but if he was, you wouldn't be without hope or hopeless. You'd be walking a love walk because he's first. And then all these other things would kind of take care of themselves. Psalm 34, verse 1, is one that David walked in his entire life. And this particular psalm is when he was pretending to be crazy, just to live. It was when he was in, I forget the name of the, it was David's home place, I mean Goliath's home place. I can't think of the name of the city, Gath or something like that. But anyways, that's where he was. And Abimelech was the king there, and he had to go there just to save his own life. David was on the run. And he went there in order to live. They wanted to kill him. Kill David because of who he was. They brought up the song that the people sang that Saul killed his thousands and David killed his 10,000s. Well, that was the city they were talking about in that song because that was David's home, or Goliath's hometown. David even brought the head of Goliath there. So when David ran there, he must have had serious problems to go there for security. But the Bible tells us that he had to pretend to be crazy just to live. And Abimelech said, "What'd you bring this dog here for me?" You know, he knew it was David, but he didn't do anything because he was crazy. So this is what was in David's heart at that time. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My life boasts in the Lord." You can't get much in a bigger problem. Well, you probably could. I don't know what it would be. But for the king to want to kill you, and you have to pretend you're crazy. Some of us don't have to pretend. But anyways, there was a laugh room right there. You know, anyways. This is important to us. His praise shall be continually in our mouth. Psalm 25:1, David said, "Unto you, O Lord, do I bring my life." The other one says, the other translations say soul. But I like this better. "Unto you, O Lord, do I bring my life. O my God, I trust, lean on, rely on, and am confident in you." If you're bringing your life, you're bringing everything that you are. Your fears, worries, hopes, joys, your past, your present, your future, you're bringing your life to him. And when I lean on him and trust him and rely on him, then God is able to move in me. My hope is in him. Psalm 34:14. "But I trusted in, relied on, and was confident in you, O Lord. I said, you are my God. My times are in your hands." You know your times are in his hands. He said, "But I trusted in you. I trusted in, relied on, and was confident in you." He made a decision. Psalm 119:50. This was another area of David's, when David was facing problems. "This is my comfort and consolation in my affliction, that your word has revived me and given me life. Notice where he went for his revived, to be revived. He went to the word. He went to the word in the middle of his affliction. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. He is the life giver. The flesh conveys no benefit whatever. There is no profit in it. The words, truths that I have been speaking to you are spirit and life. His word is alive. It's got life in it. When I take a hold of that seed of the word and I activate it, I activate the seed, it brings forth life. That's what David was saying, was that your word has revived me and given me life, because the life is in the word. Psalm 43:5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Your soul is your mind, emotions, and will. Michael, why are you depressed? Why are you walking in fear? Why? He's talking to himself. But notice his answer. And why are you disquieted within me? Then he tells himself to hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. That's what you do in those times. You do the same exact thing that David did here. When you are feeling hopeless, when you're walking through depression and fear and worry and concerns in life, talk to your soul. Speak to it. But speak the word to it. Speak the word to it. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, or have earnest expectation in God. You have it in God, you have it in his word. For I shall yet praise you. See, he's making the decision. I'm going to do this. I'm going to praise God anyways. I don't care how big this is. I'm praising God. In Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. Pardon me. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in his word do I hope. So wait is what? That's being patient, isn't it? When you wait, you rest. And when you wait and you rest, you're in patience. You're being patient in the middle of this problem or situation. And in his word, I do hope. Or I have earnest expectation in his word. Psalm 31, verse 24. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your hearts, all you who hope in the Lord. All you who hope in the Lord. Are you hoping in the Lord? Be of good courage. Now, what's that? That means right in the middle of your problem. Right in the middle of what you're going through, no matter how big it is, or how long it's been there, you be of good courage. What is that's a commandment. Be is a commandment. Be of good courage, and then he will strengthen your heart. But you have to take courage first before he can strengthen you. If you don't take courage, then he can't strengthen you. So it's up to you whether or not you really want to be strengthened. God will not push his way in there. Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also rests in hope. Psalm 147:11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who reverently and worshipfully fear him, in those who hope in his mercy and loving kindness. Their hope is set on his mercy and loving kindness. They expect him to be merciful. They expect him to work in this situation. Psalm 27:1-6. The reason I chose this one is because it shows David's attitude when he's really in a problem. It shows what's important to him, and it should be what's important to us as well, no matter what problem you have. The very first thing David says is the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear or dread? The Lord is the refuge and stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If you have set your love upon the Lord and made Him your refuge, you don't have to be afraid of the problems and issues of life. You don't have to be. But you have to choose. Is God your light? Now, God is light, but that word light also means revelation. It also means that He's going to bring forth your revelation right in the middle of the situation. He's going to shine light on your circumstances and situations that you're in. He will do that. But David made a choice that God was his light. If you don't make a choice in your own life that God is your light, then He can't bring it to you. He'll try, but your choice is involved. If you don't choose it and stand on it, because the enemy is going to try to move you back away from it as soon as you choose, you have to combat that and make your choice a quality decision. The Lord is Michael's light and Michael's salvation. I'm making that choice the way David did. Because of that, I don't have to be afraid of anybody. The Lord is my refuge and stronghold in my life. I believe right there, it doesn't say it, but I believe he's meditating on Moses' psalm, Psalm 91. He knew that psalm. It's obvious when you look at Psalm 23. They almost lay over the top of one another. I believe he was meditating on that psalm when he said that. We that dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide. He's talking about that refuge that Moses was talking about. When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, even then in this will I be confident. What's he confident in? What he just said in verse 1, but also in what is coming up. See, David made a choice early in his life. Right in the middle of the storms of David's life, he made a choice for one thing. One thing. This is where David's focus is. Right in the middle of all that he just got done saying in verse 2 and verse 3, all of this war and this trouble and this pressures that was on David. David had some mighty hard times, some ups and some mighty low downs. But right in the middle of those times, what was he looking at? We see that in verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek, inquire for, and insistently require, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord in his presence all the days of my life, to behold and gaze upon the beauty, the sweet attractiveness, and the delightful loveliness of the Lord, and to meditate, consider, and inquire in his temple. That's where David's focus was in his life. No matter how big the problem, no matter how small, no matter how enduring it was, his focus was right there in verse 4. And he says that in other psalms. We've read several already, but you can tell that was his focus. Verse 5, for in the day of trouble, he will hide me in his shelter, in the secret place of his tent. See, you can see Psalm 91 and all the way through this particular section. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek and inquire for. For in the days of trouble, he will hide me in his shelter. In the secret place of his tent will he hide me. He will set me upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. In his tent I will offer sacrifices and shouting of praise and joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Why? Because his focus was on one thing, and God lifted him up above his enemies. Because his focus was right. And he'll lift you up out of your problems too, if your focus is right. In Psalm 27, I love this, verse 13. Amplified puts what twice. And I know what it's in for intensity. What? What would have become of me had I not believed that I would see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living? what would have happened to me? I got some what's would have happened to me had I not believed God. One of them recently. What would have happened to me? You have some in your life where you believed God and saw Him move. What would have happened to you had you not done that? What would have become of me had I not believed that I would see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living? Wait and hope for and expect the Lord. Be brave and of good courage, and let your heart be stout and enduring. Yes, wait for and hope for and expect the Lord. The problem is, a lot of times we don't place our hope in the Word the way we say we do. We don't want to wait. We get impatient. God, why aren't you doing something here? He is. And He did. And when you said that, it's because you were becoming hopeless. You were drifting away. You're being pulled away from the Word. Otherwise, you would have never said that. You're not waiting with patience upon the hope and the promise that was set before you. You're not doing that. You're not maintaining that. And you need to maintain it. When that thought comes up, why, God, cast it down. You take those thoughts captive unto the obedience of the Word. That's what you're doing. You're taking it captive because in order to say that, in order for you to say that, you're actually saying God lied. If you believe the promise and you trusted it, now time has went on and you're not seeing it, that doesn't mean it's not working. It always works. You have actually called God a liar. His faith don't work. His faith stuff don't work. You call Him a liar. He died for nothing. Somewhere along the line, we as believers have got to do just that. We got to believe. No matter what we see, no matter what we think, no matter what the evidence is, we place our earnest expectation or our hope on that Word and we don't move off of it. When we do, we repent, get right back on it again. We reestablish that. Allow God to be God. And He will move in the right time. He is moving all along, but there's a process here that you don't see. I hope, my earnest expectation is that there was something came into your life through this series that have placed you in a place where you know what to do when those hopeless times come. That you know the answer is right here. God said the Word is even in your mouth and upon your lips. It's right there. It's real close. But you have to put it there. You know, it'd be so much easier for us if we could just say, God, fix that. It don't work that way, does it, Brother Ellen? It don't work that way.
They that wait upon
the Lord. Yes. You are involved in everything God does. No matter what you're believing for, no matter what the problem is, you're involved in the answer. You're involved. I'm involved in it. I have to take the Word and believe it and correct my life accordingly. If I don't do that, it's not God's fault that it didn't work. It's mine. And I have to take account of that. I have to judge myself for that. I have to, if I got to wrap my arm into somebody else and say, let's go together, I need some support here, let's do it. If you got to turn TV off and everything else and spend time in the Word, do it. But don't forsake the assembling of yourself together, because that's where a lot of your anointing will come from. And be in the Word every day. I don't care how busy you are, be in the Word every day. Make that first. Personally, I get up with it and I go to bed with it, because I want that to be my last thought and my first thought. I'm not saying you need to do that. You do whatever you need to do. But that's what I do. I do it because I want to know Him. I really do. And I've set my love upon the Lord, and I'm not moving away from there. And I pray that you're not either. Let's all go together. and support one another, lift each other up, pray for one another, and be students of the Word. I love it. Brother Ellen's always got a word for me in the morning. You know what? He's still alive. Or something. Every morning. Because he lives this. And that's the way we're supposed to be. This is supposed to bring joy to us. It's supposed to be. And if I don't have joy in my fellowship with the Father, I need to find out why. I need to find out why he's way down on my list and just at convenient times. No, other things at convenient times, he's first. Well, Father, I thank you for this time in the Word today. I thank you for your presence in our life, Lord. Your arms are wide open. You want us so much to enjoy all of the things that you have for us. You want us to know who you are. You want us to know who we are. You have placed hope for us that we can tag into that hope that you placed there. You want so much to move in our lives and to show yourself mighty in and through us. And we thank you for that, Lord. Teach us in our own way, right where we are, that we start having a heart towards you and constantly have hope in your Word. And we thank you for it. And Father, as we go forth to partake of the meal, we thank you that you've provided for it. We thank you, Lord, that you've blessed it. And thank you for the fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen.